Please be seated. Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. We're going to read verses 11 through 22. You'll find that starting on page 976 in the Bibles provided for you. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 on page 976. We're going to be focusing mostly on the last few verses, verses 20 to 22 here this morning. We're looking at the nature of the church, what the church is, and to do that, we're looking at each of the metaphors that are commonly used to describe the church to help us understand what the church is, what God's assembled people are. And so last week, we looked at the idea that the church is a body of members. It's like a body with many different members all connected together. And then this week, we're going to look at the idea that the church is God's temple, the church as a building. It's one of the common ways that God's people are referred to together in Scripture. And so remember that as I'm reading here, Paul is writing to, Paul is writing to Gentiles who at one time were excluded from the temple of God. They couldn't enter the temple of God. That's the background to what he says here about the temple in the new covenant through Christ. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, this is the word of God. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. Where are you closest to God? Where do you get to be with God in a way that's different from other moments in your life? God is present everywhere. That's true, but we're going to see here in a moment that it's biblical to talk about God being present in a particular way in certain times or places. God's special dwelling with his people, his presence with us. So where do you think of God being present with you? Or where do you go to meet with God? There was a time in the history of God's people, that when God said his presence was in one location, a specific location, an actual physical location, the first in the tabernacle and then in the temple in Jerusalem. And the Israelites literally had to travel to that place to be close to God. They had to go for those festivals. They had to go to meet with God to bring their sacrifices to him. And God had told them that he had chosen to dwell in that particular place. And so if they wanted to draw close to him, they had to gather to that place. But what about today? What about now that Christ has come? Has that idea of being close to God in a particular time or place gone away completely? Well, here in this passage, Paul has just been talking to these Ephesians about how far from God they used to be. And this is some of the strongest language of our separation from God because of sin. Separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But then after that, Paul in this passage progressively or successively breaks down all those barriers that used to keep them out. It's not really Paul breaking them down. He talks about how Jesus has come and broken down the barriers that used to keep them away from the people of God, and then the barriers between all of us as humanity and God himself. He breaks down all of those walls that used to stand in a literal temple, because those walls weren't needed anymore because of Christ. Paul talks about how Jesus has demolished. Really what he does all through those verses, starting in verse 13 and on after that, is to show how Jesus demolishes those old walls of the temple. But then at the climax of that section, that climax of what Jesus has done and what is different now, where does Paul point them for the idea of being close to God? Where does Paul point us for that temple where God has chosen to be close to us? He points us to a temple made of people. A temple of God's people being fitted together, made of living stones, to use Peter's wording. In this new covenant era, in this time now that Jesus has come, Paul wants us to remember that the dwelling place of God on earth is now in his church, in his people gathered together, his people assembled. So brothers and sisters, continuing to learn from Scripture about the nature of Jesus' church, remember that together you are the apostolic temple of God in Christ. Remember that together you are the apostolic temple of God in Christ. Now, if you walked past a building or drove past a building that had a sign that said the apostolic temple of God in Christ, you might be concerned that that's a cult, because cults often use that kind of language. And so if we're going to understand this language properly, we're going to build this idea in pieces to make sure we understand these terms in the way they're intended in God's word itself. And so first of all, remember that you are the temple of God. Remember that you are the temple of God. In verse 21 there, he talks about us being built together growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And then in verse 22, we are being built together into a dwelling place for God. Now, what is a dwelling place for God? Why would God need a dwelling place? What was the purpose of the temple? What was the purpose of the tabernacle and temple in that time when God said that was his dwelling place? Well, the very first reference to the tabernacle in Exodus 25 gives us the reason for the tabernacle. In Exodus 25, verse 8. Exodus 25, verse 8. The very first time that God mentions the tabernacle to Israel, he says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. The point of the tabernacle was for God to be with his people. It wasn't that God needed a house. It wasn't that it provided some shelter or a location that God needed. It was a place for God to dwell with his people. And we see this same kind of idea in 1 Kings 8. If we had kept reading in 1 Kings that we read from earlier, when Solomon gives his prayer of dedication of the temple, beginning in verse 27, he says this, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." The temple, the dwelling place of God, is not a dwelling place that God needs. It's God choosing to dwell with his people. It's a place for him to be close to us and for us to be close to him. It was a place that God had chosen, saying, "This is the place to draw near to me. This is the place where you connect with me." It was the place that people prayed to when they were far away from it. And so when they weren't in Jerusalem, they would face towards Jerusalem because that was that connection point with the Lord. It's where the Lord dwelt with his people. It was the meeting point with God, the nexus between God and his people, between God and humanity. But during that time, when there was the tabernacle and then there was the temple, what else did that tabernacle and temple communicate about being close to God? They told us we can be close to God, but we don't have full access to him. Think of that description of what I read earlier, where you had the most holy place, and then there was the holy place outside of that, but then there was an outer court. And only the priests could enter that holy place, and only the high priest, and only once a year, could enter the most holy place. And so there was this constant reminder that we don't have full access to God, that we are cut off from him. And the court itself wasn't accessible to everyone, Gentiles and unclean people. And later on, there was a separation between men and women, even. All these different, there was a reminder of the divide between us as people. So the structure of the tabernacle and the temple at that time was a reminder that we are, that things aren't right. That we aren't close to God. Yes, God is drawn close to us and he's dwelling with us, but there was a buffer there. That we weren't actually, God's people didn't have full access to God himself. So then how does that change with the coming of Christ? Well, we'll look at the importance of Christ here more in a moment. But for now, notice that in the first part of what I read leading up to the verses we're focusing on here, Paul is talking about what Jesus came to do, how he broke down those barriers. If you have a good memory, you may remember several years ago when I preached on this passage, that's what we focused on. We worked our way in from the outside of the temple, and I described to you what the temple, how the temple was structured, and how there was a literal wall between the Gentiles and the Jews, and there were literal, the holy place was closed off from the people. The people couldn't go into the holy place, and this passage is Paul describing Jesus busting down all those walls, and giving us access to God in a way that they didn't have before. And then, but then when you get to the inside of the temple, once you've broken down all those barriers and you get to the Holy of Holies, and Jesus has brought us to God himself, the kicker here, the climax of all of this is not just that we get to go into some spot in a holy place in Jerusalem. The final answer to our closeness to God here is him saying, now you are the temple. It's as if we find ourselves, we get into the temple finally, and the whole thing is destroyed because at the end of it all, we are the temple that is being built for God's dwelling place. That the temple of God now is a temple made of people. This is what Jesus was saying to the woman at the well when he said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." And then skipping ahead, he says, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." God's presence with his people is not bound to a physical location anymore. That old idea of a temple is gone. It's abolished. There will never again on earth be a physical building that is the temple of God, that is the meeting place of God with his people. Because that was fulfilled, and Christ has busted down those barriers, and now he says, you are the temple. God dwells in us by his Spirit. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Do you believe that there are holy places on this earth? Kids, I hope you know that this building is not a temple. This building is not a holy building all by itself. You don't get closer to God just by being in this building. When I'm here all by myself studying during the week, I'm not any closer to God just because I'm in this building. And my prayers aren't heard any more because I'm in this building than your prayers wherever you are throughout the week. This building is not a holy building. It's not literally a sanctuary. It's not literally a holy place that gets you closer to God. And maybe you don't think of this building as a temple, but are there other places that you treat as holy places? Places where by physically being there, you get to be closer to God. It might not be this building, but it might be, maybe it's some place in the outdoors. You think, that's a holy place, and if I go to that spot, I'm closer to God. Or a place in your home, a place on your property, a place where you feel like, if I go to this spot, this place, then I'm closer to God, and it's a holy place. Now, there is value to finding a place where you could set aside the distractions of the world, or you have your prayer closet, or your spot where you can go, and even to be inspired by the beauty of creation to want to praise God. Those things are good, but be careful that you don't cross over into thinking this place is holy. Because that idea of a place by itself being holy is gone. That was part of a shadow that has been fulfilled, and now God says that my presence with you, my dwelling place with you, is in you. It's a temple made of people. We no longer worship God on one mountain or another. We worship him as a gathered people. Now, so far, that idea that we don't need a literal temple anymore, that there aren't literal shrines or sanctuaries or temples in our faith, is a pretty standard part of American Protestantism. It's a pretty standard part of American Christianity today. God dwells in us by his Spirit. We don't need to be in a particular place to worship him. But we often miss the next idea here. Secondly, expanding our idea, remember that together you are the temple of God. Remember that together you are the temple of God. If you hear the phrase temple of the Holy Spirit, what do you think of first? Temple of the Holy Spirit. You might think of your body. Scripture tells us your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And in that context, Paul is talking about, he does use you plural there. He says y'all's body, but he's talking about sexual sin. And so he's talking about your literal body. He's talking about your body being a temple of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And this concept is familiar to us, especially because it's a favorite verse of parents. No, you may not do that to your body because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so you young people have probably heard that a number of times. It's a common idea in our minds that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. But that's actually the only verse that makes reference to our body, your individual body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And every other place in Scripture that talks to people and tells people that they are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God, is a reference to people together. That it's the gathered people of God who are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17. And as I read these, I'm going to have to use y'all. I'm going to use the plural because we don't have a good you plural in formal English. But there is a you plural and a you singular in Greek. And so it's important to make that distinction to understand this. In 1 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and y'all are that temple. You together are that temple." 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Then 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, "Y'all are God's field, God's building." And 1 Peter 2, verse 5, "Y'all yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then here in our own passage this morning, Ephesians 2, verse 22, "In him y'all also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And so when this concept of the temple, of God's dwelling place, is brought into the new covenant and the old temple is abolished and it's not there anymore, and there's a new idea of a temple in the New Testament, most of the time, it's a reference to God's people together. God's people gathered together as his dwelling place, the assembled people of God, or the church, as we've been learning about over the last couple of weeks. So yes, God is with us all the time. His Spirit dwells in us. He is even particularly with us in a special way in his indwelling of the Holy Spirit at all times. That is true. But there is also a special presence of God that Scripture speaks of when God's people are together, when they're gathered in his name. That's what Jesus is referring to when he says in Matthew 18, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." When God's people gather together in Jesus' name as God's people, God is present with us in a particular way, in a special way. In the same way that God was present in the temple under the old covenant, and he told people to meet with him there. He said, this is my chosen gathering, this is my chosen dwelling place, and you need to gather to me there, meet with me there. He says, I have chosen to dwell in my people gathered, that my people together are the temple, that we in a particular way, it's when we're together that God is with us. When you figure out where a piece belongs that was missing from something, and you've got this missing piece and you figure out where it belongs, it's so satisfying to plug it in. A few years ago, when we had a windstorm, the piece of siding came off of the parsonage, and I was walking around the house looking for it three or four times around the house and couldn't find the spot where it went. I knew it came off the house, and it took several days before we spotted this little tiny spot. But it's so satisfying because you know exactly where it goes, and it goes back in, and everything's where it's supposed to be. And that piece of siding doesn't make a house all by itself, and especially a piece of siding. But even a more structural, more important part of the house doesn't make a house by itself. That's what Paul is telling us about us here, that we don't make, yes, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit in one sense, but we don't make the temple by ourselves. We are fitted together. We're each a piece of this building, and it's when we're fitted together, when we're gathered together, that we are God's dwelling place, that we get to meet with him in a special way. If you want to be closer to God, gather with his people. If you're feeling far from God, sometimes you might be tempted to think, well, I need to just get off by myself and figure things out, and then I'll get around to being with other Christians. And it's just too hard for me to be around other Christians right now. And I think I'm going to take some time all by myself and figure it out, and then I'll get close to God, and then I'll come to him. And I'm not saying that there isn't value in spending time alone with the Lord. But friends, God has given us his people as his temple. He's told us that his people are his dwelling place. Now, I know the introverts among you are going to be protesting and saying, well, I don't feel energized by being around people. It's hard for me to be around groups of people. And I try to be sympathetic to that and understand that, because it's just not the way I'm wired at all. But and I understand that that's how you feel sometimes. It's hard to be around groups of people. But friends, this isn't about what energizes you. This is about what God has said is his dwelling place. He says, you together, you are built together into my dwelling place. And so we need to keep gathering with each other. It's about what God has given you as a way to be close to him. Now, I've just told you that this building isn't a temple. This building isn't a holy place. It's not a place to come close to God simply by being in this building. But this time of God's people being gathered together is a special opportunity to be close to God. And so in that sense, this room right now is a special opportunity to draw close to God and to be in his dwelling place together because of the people who are gathered here. And sometimes we're tempted to think, well, wouldn't it be interesting, or wouldn't it be helpful to have a literal sanctuary, a literal shrine, somewhere where we could go and know I'm close to God right now because I'm in this place. But I would encourage you to think of worship of God's own people gathered in that way to a certain extent, that you can come into God's presence in a special way by being with his people. That's something he has given to us. It's a great gift to us. It's when two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, gathered to honor him, gathered as his people, that he is here in our midst. Now, there are all kinds of people gathered this morning, and even gathered in Jesus' name. All kinds of different churches around the world today meeting. And the reality is, you may have experience of having been in churches where, other than being gathered in Jesus' name and saying that it's a Christian worship service, that there's not much of anything that's drawing you closer to God and what's happening in that time. There are places this morning where people are gathered to worship where the message being taught has nothing to do with the Word of God, or where sin against the law of God is being celebrated or encouraged, or where false teaching is being endorsed and celebrated. And so Paul gives us a little more detail here about Jesus' true temple to help us understand what makes a group a true dwelling place of God when they gather. And so expanding our idea again, remember that together you are the apostolic temple of God. Remember that together you are the apostolic temple of God. Look at verse 20 here. What does Paul say that this building is built on? It's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I've pointed out before that Jesus himself, with his own hand, didn't write any of the words of the New Testament. Yes, he spoke a lot of the words that we have in the New Testament, but he didn't, and he is the eternal Word of God. He inspired the whole Word of God, so it is his word, but he didn't write it down himself. It was the apostles primarily, and those who were close to them, who were entrusted with writing the Word of God. And then when you think about the church as an assembly of people, when Jesus ascended into heaven, how big was the church? Just a small group of people. By the time Pentecost happened, how many people were in that room? 120 people gathered together. And then it's after that, after Jesus is ascended, after the Spirit's poured out, that all of a sudden we have thousands and thousands added to the number, becoming part of this assembly, becoming part of Jesus' church. Jesus delegated the founding of his new covenant people to this group of apostles, to this group of eyewitnesses, these 12 apostles. And when John sees a vision of the New Jerusalem, of this metaphor for the church at the end of Revelation, what's on the foundation stones of that new city? It's the names of the 12 apostles. Jesus chose to delegate the founding of his church, of his people, to these apostles, this group of eyewitnesses and the other prophets of their time who were being given new revelations of the Word of God. As Paul says later on in the next chapter in Ephesians 3, 4, and 5, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Jesus' chosen foundation for the church was these apostles and their teachings. Now, there are people today who look at the history of Christianity, and they look at the New Testament, and they try to claim that the apostles added all kinds of extra stuff onto what Jesus really said. And they look at Acts, and they look at the epistles, and they see a much more developed Christianity. They see a much more developed religion, in a true sense of the word religion. A much more developed Christian life that's described in all these extra writings as they view them. And some people look at that, and they say, they see that there's lots in the apostles about church government and about ethical questions and about the end times and all kinds of things that Jesus didn't address directly, at least in all the details were given from the apostles. And they take that and they say, well, we need to clear away all this extra stuff. We need to get back just to Jesus. And that was Paul and that was Peter. And they got out of hand and they just added all this stuff. And we need to get back to Jesus himself. We need to get back to the red letters. It's the red letters that really matter the most. But friends, is that what Jesus has intended for his church? Jesus, we saw a couple of weeks ago, Jesus telling Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And here we're told the holy temple in the Lord is built on the apostles and prophets. That's how Jesus has chosen to build his church. It's what the Spirit has chosen for building his people. This apostolic faith, this teaching of the apostles that was once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude tells us. To be the true dwelling place of God is to uphold and maintain the apostolic teaching, the apostolic word of God. Not just the words literally spoken by Jesus on earth that we have recorded for us. Think back to this building analogy. And think about this building analogy. If Jesus is the cornerstone and the whole rest of the foundation is the apostles, if a church tries to say, well, we're going to get back to just what Jesus taught, and we're going to get rid of all this extra stuff the apostles did, that's like you're trying to turn the building so it's only resting on one corner of the foundation. How long are you going to stay on that corner of the foundation if you're only resting on that one corner? The whole thing is going to teeter and fall off, because the way that Christ has designed his church to function is to rest on the whole foundation. So that if you get rid of the apostles and their teachings, you get rid of the rest of the New Testament, you get rid of the foundation of Christ himself. And the foundation that he has given us. When you hear the Bible talk about us as a temple, the building. Remember this idea of the apostolic foundation, that that's how Jesus has designed us to be. We need to be rooted firmly in the whole apostolic teaching of the Word of God. Do you ever give preference to the words of Jesus over the rest of the Bible? The words of Jesus are wonderful. I love to hear the voice of Jesus. I love to hear the way that Jesus speaks, his wisdom, his righteousness, his compassion. Those are wonderful things that we get in the words that he literally spoke. But the red letters alone are not the foundation of the church, according to our passage here this morning. And so value and root your whole life in the whole Bible, in all of what God has given us. And make sure that we as a community are rooted firmly in the whole teaching, the whole foundation that Jesus has given us. And hearing this language of a foundation, it's at the bottom, should also help you steer clear of so-called apostles today. There are people today who call themselves apostles, and one of the reasons that saying the apostolic temple of God in Christ sounds like a cult is because there are churches today that claim to have apostles who are speaking with this kind of authority, saying, I have special revelation from God, and you have to listen to me because I'm an apostle. And they're laying a new foundation. They're laying a foundation that is not the foundation that was once for all laid by God through his apostles. It was a foundation of apostles, and there are no more apostles today. So be wary, be careful whenever you hear someone claiming to be an apostle. Now, with all that said, about this idea of the foundation of these apostles, Paul seems to anticipate the question, well, wait a second, how can you say that this foundation of the church is the apostles and prophets? Isn't Jesus our foundation? Isn't Jesus our rock? And so the very next thing he says is Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So expanding our idea again, remember that together you are the apostolic temple of God in Christ. Together you are the apostolic temple of God in Christ. Paul says that Jesus is the cornerstone, but he doesn't stop there. Notice in the rest of those verses through the end of the chapter, the emphasis on Christ, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together. With all that talk about an apostolic foundation, friends, don't let that take any focus away from Jesus himself as our cornerstone, as our foundation, that we are built together in him, in Christ alone. Because what other way is the metaphor of the temple used in the New Testament? Yes, it's used to refer to us, that we are God's temple, but Jesus called his own body the temple. Jesus referred to himself as the temple. In John 1, it tells us that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus said that he would, several times he said, that he would destroy the temple and raise it up and build it up in 3 days. And he was referring to his body, saying that his body was the true temple. If the temple represented God's presence with his people, God dwelling with his people, dwelling among them and being close to them, how much more was Jesus himself the true temple? Jesus himself was the true tabernacle, the true presence of God dwelling with his people, the way to become close to God. So when Jesus did away with the walls of the temple and he busted down all these barriers and brought us close to God, it's not as if Jesus busted up all of those walls and then brought us to the Father and got out of the way and said, now you have access to the Father. No, we Jesus himself is God's presence with us. And the reason that we are the temple of God is because we are united to him by faith, because of our connection to him. That's what makes us God's dwelling place on this earth. It's not that he's just picked a different way to do it and we're still just this temple that's that with Christ out of the equation. No, it's because he is the cornerstone, because we are joined together with him and in him, that we are God's dwelling place on this earth. It's in him that we're being built together. And so, friends, it's possible to be meticulous about following the apostolic teaching about the church, about the government of the church, about worship, about interpersonal ethics, But at the end of the day, you can do that without actually being close to God Himself, because those things by themselves don't bring you close to God. You can love being Reformed Presbyterian. You can love being Protestant. You can love coming to church on Sundays. But if you aren't in Christ, you are still cut off from God. You are not part of this dwelling place of God. You do not have access to the Father. You are still a stranger, an alien, without hope and without God in the world if you don't have Christ, because He is the cornerstone of that whole structure. He's the whole reason that being part of the church means being close to God. And so come to worship, to be in God's dwelling place, to become that, to be part of that dwelling place of God, but come to worship to be close to Jesus, to gather with His people, and follow the teachings of the apostles, not just because they're apostles and they're wise men, but because they are His apostles, and because they're a foundation that's lined up with the cornerstone. And the truth that they've given us and the apostolic foundation that we have is a foundation that points us to Christ, like those walls pointing us back to the cornerstone itself. Friends, where are you closest to God? How do you get close to Him? The Israelites used to hike to Jerusalem. How do you draw close to God and come into His dwelling place? You have the Spirit wherever you go. He truly dwells in you, and that's a wonderful comfort. But I hope you see from God's word that gathering with God's people is a primary way of being close to God. There's something different about being with the other living stones of this temple, being fit together. You together are a holy temple in the Lord. You're being built together into a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. The church, Jesus' people assembled, are the temple of God in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we praise You for Your grace that You have come to dwell with us. Sinners like us, so much in need of Your mercy and grace, and You've given us that mercy and grace and come to be close to us. And You've chosen to make Your dwelling place on earth. We thank You that You have not left us wandering alone in this world, but You are fitting us together, and that we had this opportunity every week to gather with Your people, to gather as Your dwelling place, to be in Your presence, to be blessed by You, to bring our praise to You, to give You the glory that is due Your name. We thank You so much. We praise You for that grace and mercy to us. We pray that You would make us a more perfect dwelling place of Yours on this earth, that You would continue to fit us together, that You would build us up, that more stones would be brought in, living stones, to bring greater glory to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.